You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, once again, Merry Christmas, church. It's been a big year for the Wilhite family. We did a couple crazy things this year. One of the things we did was that we adopted two kittens from the Fort Wayne Humane Society. And it was cool. They came with names, these two kittens. And one of them came with the name Aslan. I don't know if you know the name Aslan, where that comes from. It comes from a series of books that C.S. Lewis wrote for children called The Chronicles of Narnia. And if you know those books, you know that the name Aslan is the name for this character in the book that sort of represents God, the God of the Bible, in some really cool ways. And it's a lion, this really cool character. So this cat comes with the name Aslan, and I'm like, okay. And I'm thinking about this as we decide, yeah, I guess we'll keep this name. We'll see if he can live up to this name. I'm thinking about the story, because in the story, one of the coolest moments in the Chronicles of Narnia is when one character says to the other about Aslan, being this big scary lion. This character says, "Is he quite safe?" And the other character, who knows Aslan, says, "Safe? I wouldn't say he's safe, but he's good." Really profound moment. And so I've got this kitten named Aslan, and the question is, will he live up to his name? And you know, it's been a great year doing what kittens do. My daughters have loved it. Believe it or not, I'm starting to think I'm a cat person. Don't hold it against me. Really cool. Cuddling and playing. He's got energy. He's entertaining. He does the things a cat should do until the last few weeks. He decided to pee in my office. Yeah, right next to where I do a lot of my study at home for these conversations that we have, I have been smelling cat pee. And if you know anything about cat pee, like that's like nuclear toxic. It's bad. Not only that, just a few days after I realized he had done that, I found that he decided he would start peeing directly behind my favorite chair in the living room. And so while C.S. Lewis's Aslan is not safe but good, my Aslan, it turns out, is perfectly safe and not good. I'm not about this, and I'm not sure what to do, so my Aslan's days may be numbered. We'll see. See, here's the thing. We're really good at naming our hopes, right? We drop names on things with all of this hope and anticipation that they'll live up to that name for us. Hope is a challenging thing, and it's interesting to me as I watch myself, not just with cats, but with things like my health. Like, I just imagine this year's going to be great, and I think of all these cool things I'll get to do with this body that I have, because I just figure and assume and hope that by this time next year, I'll be in as good a shape, maybe even better than I am now. How about you? It's just easy to assume that. Or, you know, we put our hope on our kids, whether we're new parents or whether we've had kids for a while. It's easy to miss how much weight we put on our children with this hope that they'll live into these expectations and maybe even the name that we gave them. Or our job, right? Have you ever stopped and realized how much hope you put into your career working out, maybe finding the right one? And so as I kind of kick off this conversation about hope today, since we've been talking about hope really since November, preparing for this Christmas celebration, I just find myself asking, you know, where have I been placing my hope? The weight of my hope, what have I been putting it on? Not even bad things, just things. What have I been naming as that's my hope? And I guess that's the question I would put in front of you as we kind of start this conversation today is what have you named your hope? Like what are you like, you shall be this for me. You shall be this for me. And how's it going? Because if you're like me, you know, we have this weird track record of a lot of these things being unable to bear the weight of our hope. We're so quick to assign names and to assign our hope to things, but a lot of those things end up leading to disappointment, which makes hope a tough, challenging conversation. It's a conversation we've been having all month, trying to cultivate our hope around this promise that God's given to us. If you recall, we've been talking for some time about how way back at the beginning, God created all things, and he says in his word that it was very good. And then Adam and Eve, they bring sin into the world and into the human condition. And God has some hard words for them saying, look, this is the new world order you've created for yourself. And in that conversation, he lays a curse on the serpent, Satan, the one who tempted them. And in that curse, he embeds a promise to Adam and Eve and to you and me that invites us to hope. And here's the promise in Genesis 3:15. He says to the snake, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There's a lot there. At the core of it, though, it has to do with that word offspring repeated twice. What we see as we unpack and follow that promise through Scripture is that word offspring is very deliberate. It's not just talking about random kids. It's talking about a very specific person who would come out of the line of Adam and Eve, who would fulfill God's promise here that he would crush the serpent's head. And as we follow this promise through Scripture, we see that that means very specifically where sin created a gap between God and us, making us incompatible with righteousness and goodness, making us fundamentally broken because of sin. The promise was that this offspring would create a way that we could have a relationship with God once again, would overcome our sin in crushing the serpent's head. And more than that, that he would make all things new. He'd bring everything back to the very good state it was in before sin. And so we've been tracking this promise through the Bible all month. And if you haven't been here, that's okay. Just know we've been doing that. This is a promise that's laced all through the Bible. It continues to resurface. And what we're going to do is we're going to see today in the book of Matthew, Matthew's gospel, how he picks right up where Genesis left off, where the Old Testament leaves off, and he re-enters this conversation about the promise. And what he wants us to see is this, and here's our bottom line for the conversation. The promise has a name. The promise has a name. We don't name the promise. We don't get to decide what's going to fulfill our hopes. We're so good at doing that, and we have such a bad track record. What Matthew wants us to see is that the promise, our hope, really does have a name, and we don't choose the name. God chose the name. We don't choose the name. God chose the name. That's what we're going to see as we unpack Matthew chapter 1 and his account of the birth of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open them up to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look first at how Matthew helps us see that we don't choose the name. And he's going to do that by connecting what he's doing in his gospel all the way back to what the conversation that started in Genesis. So let me give you a little context for what he's doing before we get into Matthew. All right? If we go back to Genesis, if you were with us, you'll see this. If you weren't, that's okay. If you go back to Genesis, you'll see that it opens with this promise, and then there's these sort of vignettes, these chapters within Genesis that are all marked off by a key word, the word generations. See, Genesis uses a key phrase around that word to track the promise through the generations. And the key phrase is the book of the generations. We saw it back when we studied Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. All right, we saw the writer of Genesis as he's tracking the promise through the life, in this case, of Adam. He said, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Now, what you might not realize is that the Bible you're reading, the Genesis you're reading, was originally written in the Hebrew language, right? That's the original text. But Matthew and the apostles, they weren't reading a Hebrew text, just like you aren't. You have an English translation because that's your native language. Well, Matthew and the gospel writers, they had a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And what's so interesting about the book of Matthew is the first words he uses in his book are the exact same Greek words that we see in the Greek version of Genesis, the book of the generations, only here it's not of Adam, it's of Jesus, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Jesus, exact same phrase. Do you think that's a coincidence? You can say so. You think that's a coincidence? Let me just help you out. It's not. For those online, they said no, all right? It's not a coincidence. Matthew's being very deliberate. And so what we see Matthew doing is picking up the conversation that was left off in Genesis, almost like he wants you to see that the book of Matthew as a whole is an additional chapter to the book of Genesis, tracking the promise that started in Genesis 3:15 around the offspring. What we saw in the book of Adam in Genesis 5 was, this is the book of the generations of Adam, and then name, 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 name. All these people naming their kids. And in many cases, people naming their hopes. All right, we can see in Genesis chapter 5 the challenge of hope in the act of naming. We looked at this, if you were with us, in the month of December. Let me give you three examples of what we saw in the Old Testament, Genesis 4 and 5, of people channeling their hope into their kids. The hope and the promise, they were cultivating their hope, but they kept putting their hope on their children. Hoping in the promise, Eve named her first son Gotten. Genesis 4, verse 1, she says, and it says, and she bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. She thought Cain would fulfill the promise, would be the hope. She put her hope in her child. Second, hoping in the promise, Eve then went and named her third son, Appointed. That name, as we unpacked it together, points back to the promise. It was her cultivating her hope. Genesis 4:25, she bore Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring. And third, by the time we get to Genesis 5, another familiar story, we see this, that hoping in the promise, Lamech named his son Relief. And if you didn't know, that's the word Noah. Noah means rest or relief. Genesis 5:28, Lamech fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, this one shall bring us relief. What we saw as we tracked this through the Old Testament was that these people are examples to us of people who are cultivating their hope toward the promise, but the challenge was they kept laying that hope on things that ultimately failed. They kept laying their hope with all the best intentions, not on bad things, but on things that did not come through, didn't live up to their names. And as I think about this, before we get into Matthew, you're gonna see Matthew's gonna pick right up where Genesis left off with a bunch of names. If you continue to read Matthew chapter 1, you'll see he gives his list of a genealogy, copying Genesis. Name after name after name after name after name, none of them fulfilling the promise, but the promise tracking through there. And it just begs the question for me, and I think the question for you as we get into this Christmas conversation, where have I been placing my hope? Like today, right now. I mean, if I'm like 12 years old in the room right now, I have a lot of hope sitting under a Christmas tree or in mom and dad's closet, right? It's not a bad thing. Like, that's fun. It's great. No reason to feel bad about that. But man, if that's not an illustration of how we do that in all kinds of areas of our lives, naming our hope Nintendo, naming our hope PlayStation, naming our hope our kids or that perfect Christmas get-together that this year we're gonna make work. These are good things. There's no reason to feel upset or sad or ashamed about getting excited about those things. But man, when that's all we've got for hope, that's a low bar. And if you get a little bit of mileage under you like me, you start to realize that even when those things go well, they still leave you empty. And man, there's a lot of times when they don't. And our hope can get confused and shallow and empty if we're not careful. So where have I been placing my hope? This is the right question to ask as we get into Matthew's account. This is what he wants you to be thinking about as he begins writing now the rest of the account of the birth of Jesus. See, we don't choose the name. When we choose the name, when we name our hopes, it doesn't fulfill us the way we need to be fulfilled. It doesn't bridge the gap between us and God, between our broken lives and the way things are supposed to be. And in his mercy, what we're gonna see from Matthew is that God chose the name. We don't choose the name, God chose the name of our hope, and he's gonna point it out to us right here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Read with me. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel from the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So Joseph is in a tense moment. Everything in him culturally, at that human level, says, this marriage is not going to fulfill me. It's not going to be the hope that I had. It's falling apart. And so the temptation is to pull away and to name a different hope for himself than this young lady and this baby. But God intervenes in a dream. He speaks directly to Joseph, and this is what he says. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, it may not seem apparent to you, but take my word for it and go back and look for yourself. This is a text that is obsessed with names and naming. This is what Matthew's emphasizing. He's doing a lot here. Plenty to unpack, but one of the things he's doing is focusing on the names because he's pulling from that energy from Genesis chapter 5 and portions of Genesis like that, begging the question, what's going to be the name of our hope? To be clear, what Matthew wants you to see is that God himself named the promised child. Or Joseph is tempted to pull away altogether and go name a different hope. Or perhaps if he stayed, lay his own name, maybe put his family name on this baby. God's like, you know what, people, Joseph, y'all, readers, you're not great at naming hope. It doesn't go well when you name your hopes. I'm going to give this one a name. I'm going to make this clear that this is the hope, and I'm going to make it clear through his name. See, the name Jesus in the Greek language that Matthew wrote in is actually the Greek version of a Hebrew name, Yeshua. If you've got the name Joshua, guess where it comes from? It's the same as the name Jesus, Yeshua, or Isaiah, very similar. All of those mean the Lord is salvation. Jesus means the Lord is salvation. This is the name. So God pushes Joseph aside and says, I'm going to name this kid. And this is the name I'm going to give him. The name is the Lord is salvation. Now, it's actually a common name even at that time. It wasn't a unique name. And so to be clear, he's given him the name, but Matthew makes it clear that he gives him not just the name, but he goes on and says he will save his people from their sins. This isn't like me having the name, the Lord is salvation. I can't follow through on that. All my name does, Josh, is point to that truth. What the text wants you to see is he gets the name because he is that truth. He will save his people from their sins. He's making it clear this name wasn't just pointing to the promise of Genesis 3:15. He's making it clear that this child was the promise of Genesis 3:15. And to make sure we don't miss out, Matthew, the writer, he's going to double down on this name business. Look at verse 22. He says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. This is something you can see in Isaiah 7:14. This is what it says. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel. It's a Hebrew word that means God with us. And again, there's plenty of people named Emmanuel. Doesn't make them the promised child. But Matthew, by way of Matthew, wants you to see these two names pointed at this child. Not just that he's getting those names. It's not just that God named him. It's what God named him. God with us. This child is going to be the one to save us from our sins, and he actually is God with us. In other words, the promised child is God himself. And if you track this conversation back to Genesis 3:15 and all the way through the Old Testament, you recognize this is a massive moment in global history, biblical history, and in our lives. Something that happened 2,000 years ago. Everything turns from a promise that is words up to this point to a promise that begins to be fulfilled very tangibly in the life of this baby that's born. And the claim that this actually is God being born in human flesh. And this isn't just God showing up. This is God showing up to save us from our sins. So I'm Joseph, right? And I'm hearing all this in a dream, and then I wake up. Right? And the question the text is begging, the way Matthew writes this, is what's he going to do? What's he going to do with what God just told him? And any good writer isn't just asking Joseph that. He's trying to get you into those sandals with Joseph and beg you the question, what are you going to do with that? See, Joseph hears from God in a dream, but guess what? In this room right now, you have had just as profound of an experience because you're hearing from God from his word, something even more sure than a dream. Did you hear that? You understand when you open your Bible and you hear from God's word in black and white print, it's as good as, even better than, a dream. He's being really clear to those of us in the room from his word. Anytime you read this, he's given us the truth that this baby born at that time is God himself who's come to save us from our sins. And the question to you, just like the question to Joseph when he snaps out of his dream, is what are you going to do with that truth? What are you going to do with your hope? What are you going to do? Let's see what Joseph does, because he gives us a model. In verse 24, it says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And here's the final words of this vignette before the story moves on to a new chapter. And he called his name Jesus. God chose the name. Joseph aligned his hope, aligned his life, aligned his heart around that name. He lifted the name of "this will be my hope" from whatever he imagined he might do if he moved on from Mary, from whatever he might have imagined from his lucrative career in carpentry, whatever he might have imagined that a guy at that time would have imagined to fulfill himself. He lifts his eyes from that. He takes the name of his hope off of those things, and he places his hope and in the person that Jesus has named as our hope. The promise has a name. It has all along. And this text, this gospel is where we learn the name. Centuries of waiting. Centuries of struggling with hope. People living on faith alone with no name. Now we have a name. And the name of our hope is Jesus. What I'm trying to get at is this. As we kind of wrap up our conversation that we've been having through this Advent season and set ourselves up for what's about to happen for some of us tonight, if that's when you're gonna celebrate, or tomorrow morning when you're gonna celebrate the birth of Jesus. I'm trying to help you get your head around this question of where is my hope? What have I rested the weight of my hope on in my life? What have I named and said, you will be my hope? Whether it's a dumb cat named Aslan who won't live up to his name, or a career, or a marriage, or a kid, or a particular present that just gotta be under that tree. All of those are good things, except maybe Aslan. All of those are perfectly good things to get excited about. There's no condemnation in that. The problem isn't having fun with and pursuing heartily these things. The challenge for us is making sure that we are really clear that this is not our hope. This is not our hope. Lifting the weight of our fundamental hope off of those things and orienting it properly to the hope that God himself has named for us, and his name is Jesus. So very practically, as you move out of this room, we have some more worshiping to do, but very simply, very practically, my call to you as we conclude this conversation is to simply say the name. Say the name. Use your mouth. Use your lips. Use your tongue to say the name Jesus. Say it to your own heart. Today, tonight, tomorrow morning. It's shocking to me how many times I've realized I've gone through a Christmas season without actually using my mouth to say the name Jesus out loud. And not just as some legalistic thing to do, a box to check, but no, a way to cultivate and draw our hearts to where our hope properly lies. And maybe you're in the room and you're like, I don't get it, dude. I don't understand what you're talking about. I thought this was just a religious thing we did. Cool, you're welcome here. But understand, we're talking about something fundamentally deeper than you realize. And for you to say the name Jesus might be the next best step you can take toward actually waking up and realizing what it means to make him your, to allow him to be your hope. To place your faith in him and your trust in him. And watch him as you allow him to be your Lord, as you put the name of your hope, you name him as your hope, watch how he changes your life. It doesn't save you from pain and doesn't suddenly make life work the way you expect and you demand, but he begins to change you and grow you into somebody who knows what it means to walk with God the way we're wired to. Maybe for you, for the very first time to say the name is to just ask a question. Talk to me. Who is this Jesus and why is he so important to you? To someone who knows him. Maybe that's how you cultivate your hope today. If you want, there'll be people down front who would love to talk with you about that and help you understand our hope. For those of you who know what we're talking about, then for you, it would be say the name. Cultivate your hope. Lean into Jesus. Be deliberate. Pay attention that even when we know him, the compass of our heart gets so easily pulled magnetically to other things when it comes to our hope. And so take some time and say the name of Jesus to your own heart. And one way you can do that is to say the name of Jesus to someone else, to testify, to tell your story, to remind yourself and them about who he has been to you and for you. But say his name. That's it. That's all we got today. Say the name of Jesus. Can we do it? All right. Well, then let's pray together as we move into some worship and ask God to help us do just that. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you demonstrated that love so clearly by coming to earth, putting on flesh as a little baby, humbly showing us what it means to be truly alive, showing us what it means to walk in relationship with you. God, would you help us to take a step toward you today, wherever we are, whether we're far away or whether we're close. Help us to say your name, to speak your name, and to orient our hope to you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.